Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the New Testament and to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And I trust that you'll be in prayer for the message this morning. I trust that you'll be in prayer for those who may be with us without Christ, that they might come to know Him. Or those who are seeking a closer walk and fellowship might find that today, and those who are seeking a church home might find the place of worship that God wants them to be in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I shall begin reading with verse 17 after we bow together for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee now for this most important time of our worship, when we have our Bibles opened before us. In like manner, may our hearts and minds be open to receive the unsearchable riches of Thy marvelous grace. On this Mission Sunday, when our minds are turned to those around us without Christ and to those around the world without Christ, may we be burdened for both groups, and may we tell out the story of Jesus till no one can say that they have never heard the sweetest story ever told. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we beseech you, we beg you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." My text reveals something of how much God has invested in the church and in every Christian. Two or three times as we read that, I'm sure that was brought to your mind, the ministry of reconciliation. Paul goes so far as to say that we, that is ministers of the gospel, stand in the stead or in the room or in the place of Christ, beseeching men everywhere that they might be reconciled to God. In other words, God is making His appeal to the world through us as believers in Christ. Look again at verse 20. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." An ambassador is one who represents another. We have ambassadors in every country with which we have political intercourse today. These ambassadors represent the United States and every phase and facet of its life. These ambassadors represent us politically, educationally, socially, religiously, economically, in every measure. And by the same token, every believer represents the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an amusing story told about the man who was sort of a... You've seen half-soured Christians, haven't you? You looked in the mirror lately? Some of you looked that way this morning. But he decided he wanted to do something for the Lord, so he went to his pastor and said, "Now, pastor, I want to do something for God." The pastor thought immediately of a need and a mission downtown in their city. And so he directed this man to the superintendent of that mission. And so he presented himself and he said, "Well, brother, the most effective job that could be done right now is for a man to stand outside the mission and invite people to come in to hear the gospel." And so he stationed himself outside the mission. And people would come by and he would give them an invitation, but they'd just look at him sort of oddly and just keep on going. And he wondered why. Until finally he said to one, "Brother, wouldn't you come in to this mission this afternoon for a while?" The man paused for a moment, and reading the expression and hearing the tone of the voice, he said, "No, thank you. I've got troubles enough of my own." I wonder sometimes if when people look at us and listen to our words and watch our behavior and our conduct, if they get the wrong impression about Jesus, we're his ambassadors. We're representing him. Let's be on our best for him. And somehow people get an idea of what we are by what we say in the places we go and the things that we do. "Now then, ye are ambassadors for Christ." The church has one mission today in the world, and that mission is to reconcile the world to God. Thus my message this morning, reconciling the world to God. Altogether too many of us are satisfied that our families are in the church. It's sort of a "Lord bless me, my four, and no more" proposition with many of us. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we read that God is the God of all the earth. And you know, do you really believe this, will you? There are some people who think that God is only the God of America. How can we Americanize God when he says, "I am the God of the universe"? Some people have tried to make a Texan out of God. We've tried to bring the Western culture upon God and say, "God is for the West and for nobody else." But I have news for you this morning that God burst out of your little world and to a sovereign universe and universal reign and universal dominion over all the earth. And God is just as much concerned about those on the other side of the globe in the other hemisphere as he is those in this hemisphere. In John 3:16 and 17, the word "world" is used four times. Our emphasis today must be upon world missions. Beginning at home, that's the logical place to begin, but don't stay there. The world is our parish today. The world is our mission field today. Three questions about the world. First, what kind of world do we live in? Second, whose world is it? And finally, what can we do to reconcile the world to God? What kind of world do we live in 1967? Oh, how would one begin to describe such a world as ours? What with all the murder, the avarice, the greed, the sin, the selfishness, the war, the bloodshed, the riot, the violence? How could we describe such a world as this? What artist could capture on canvas the picture of the world 1967? What poet could put into verse the condition of our world today? What playwright could ever capture and put into a dramatic scene the condition of the world in which you and I live today? We live in a divided world, a world that is divided by upheaval and revolution and conflict. We live in a world of contrast. Some people are overemployed. Some are underemployed. And then there are some who are unemployed. We have the very rich and the very poor. We have the very learned and the very unlearned. We have those on the high scale of the social ladder and then those who remain in a low status in the social realm. world of contrast. We live in a world this morning that drinks the bitter cup of misery, sorrow, and unhappiness. We live in a world that is to some mean and unkind and unfriendly and unjust. We live this morning in a world that is broken, a world that is bleeding from daggers of hatred and violence. We live in a world that is bleeding from broken relationships, parents and children, strangers in the same household. We are living today in a world that is out of step with the divine drummer of the universe. God's word, the divine drummer, is signaling and calling us in one direction, but the world is bent and bound to go in another direction. We are out of step with the heavenly today. I mentioned last Sunday night in the message, of course most of you missed it, but you're the one who missed the blessing, I didn't. And you'll miss it tonight if you're not here. Because you're going to get a break. Don't say anything. But some people have an idea that the only heaven they're going to ever have is on the earth. We'll never have any heaven, beloved, if that's the truth. This is a cruel, chaotic, mixed up, sick, very sick, mad, very mad world that we're living in. We are living in a world that is at odds with God. You know why? You know why that men are at odds with each other? It's simply because men are at odds with God. A man cannot be right with God and wrong with his fellow man. Oh, he might disagree with him. Oh, he might even have a fight with him. But he won't stay that way. There's something about the grace of God. When one is right with God, he is right with others. We are living, in summary, in a world that needs to be reconciled to God because we are at odds with Him. We're out of step with Him. We're going in the opposite direction. And I don't know but one way that the world can be reconciled to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And I don't know but one way that Christ can reconcile the world to God, and that is through us as ambassadors of His. Whose world is it? In spite of all that's been said about the world drinking the bitter cup of misery and unhappiness and jealousy, in spite of all of the violence, the greed, the isolation, the ignorance, the blindness and despair that characterizes our world, put it down, mister. This is God's world. Yes, it's God's world. He created it. He sustains it by His power. And God is vitally concerned about the world today because it's His. The poet put it this way. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and heaven and earth be one. It's God's world. Because it is His world, He loves it with all of its ugliness, with all of its greed and violence and war and bloodshed and rioting and revolution, with all of the ugly scars that face the world and deface it. God still loves the world. There was a family over in southern Georgia who lived as sharecroppers on a plantation or farm. They were very poor, and the land was very poor, and year after year they only broke even or perhaps came up on the debit side of the ledger. They didn't even have the necessities of life. But finally the year came when they had a little amount of money left over after paying the proprietor and all of their bills. Not much. It was a large family. They didn't have enough to buy everybody a present, so they just decided they would have to get something that everybody could enjoy and everybody could use. So the dad pulled down the old Sears Roebuck catalog and dusted it off. And they began to leaf through it. Oh, they saw so many things that the children wanted and mother and daddy wanted. Mother and daddy wanted the children to have, but they didn't have the money. And they finally decided on something as simple as a mirror. They had never seen themselves in a mirror. 10 days later, they all ran down to meet the postal wagon. Back up the hill they went with their hearts beating with joy because they had something from Sears Roebuck. They opened it. And Daddy looked in the mirror and he frowned. And Mother looked in the mirror and she smiled. And the baby looked in the mirror and he giggled. And one by one, they saw themselves for the first time. And finally, the mirror was passed over to little Willie. And he looked in the mirror. And he didn't know whether to frown or smile or cry. For you see, little Willie had been kicked in the face by a mule when he was just a baby. And it left a pretty nasty and dirty and ugly face. And little Willie looked at it, and then he looked at his mother. And he looked back. And he looked back at his mother and he said, "Mom, did you know I always looked like this?" "Yes, Willie, I always knew you looked like this." "Well, Mom, did you really love me knowing that I looked like this?" "Yes, Willie, Mother knew you looked like this. And Mother still loved you because you're mine." Doesn't matter what one looks like if they're yours, does it? My friend, this morning I know a story that is so much better than that. When God looks upon us, we look so ugly. Our lives are marred and stained and scarred with sin. For the mule of sin has kicked us all in the face. But God loves us just the same because he says to us, "You're mine." God loves this world because it's his. And his love has been demonstrated by the gift of his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, did you get that? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that means you. I believe that means me. I believe that means our neighbors and our friends and the people that live down the street. Say, I believe it means the people over in the other continents that are dark, that are deep in superstition this morning, that don't know anything about the Bible and Christ and the church and the gospel. It doesn't matter how ugly your life, it doesn't matter how marred your life with sin, God still loves you. Because he made you in his own image. How can we help to reconcile the world to God? How can we bring this world? Isn't God the reconciler? Yes. My text said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We'll all agree that God is the great reconciler. But didn't verse 20 say, "Now then ye are ambassadors"? Didn't Paul say God is making his appeal to the world through us? Didn't Paul infer that our lips are the lips through which God speaks? That our feet and legs are the feet and legs upon which God walks? That our hands are the hands that God uses to reconcile the world to him? Didn't Paul make that clear to us? You see, we're God's public relations men and women and children and young people. We are representing him to a world that is lost in sin. How can we? I submit 3 simple steps. First, answer the call. Second, preach the gospel. Third, tell everybody about Jesus. You've got to first answer the call. When your telephone rings in your home or in your office, Until you answer it, you don't get the message, do you? It may ring a dozen times. It may ring 100 times. The caller on the other end may grow impatient or may not grow impatient, but you will never get the message until you pick up the receiver and answer the call. A call went forth one time. God said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" The prophet Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." The same call comes this morning. The same God with the same message, the same call, the same gospel, the same truth. And beloved, the same need. But who's going to answer the call? Oh, I know you're thinking, well, somebody else can answer that call. This is surely not for me. Your number is ringing this morning. God has dialed your number. The line best not be busy. There must be an answer. We must say with the prophet Isaiah, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Send me down the hall to teach a class. Send me across the street to witness to a neighbor. Send me across the sea to witness to those in darkness and sin. Lord, here am I. Send me wherever you please to send me." Answer the call. Preach the gospel. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Tell the world about Jesus. Tell the world that Jesus died. Tell the world that Jesus arose from the grave. Tell the world that Jesus ever lives at the right hand of the Father to save the lost. Tell the world that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that right soon. Oh, but somebody said, why should we tell the world? What with all of the racial differences, social differences, cultural differences, religious differences, traditional differences, why should we tell the world? If you'll look over in the book of the Revelation, John will tell you why. Because in that day, mister, there are not going to be any racial differences. There are not going to be any cultural differences. There are not going to be any religious differences. There won't be any social differences. For John, the Revelator, says, "I, John, saw a great multitude from every nation, out of every tribe and every tongue and every kindred, stand before God." John said, "I got anxious. Who are these?" And the answer came back, "You know who these are. These are they that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb." Mister, there's not going to be any difference in that day. We can look down on certain ones today, but God's going to look up to them, so to speak, and you and I are, and with them in that one great family. One Lord, one shepherd, one fold. Oh, but somebody else might argue, maybe we should forget the differences of race and religion and culture and social standing and all of this, but the task is so great. It's like trying to flood the desert with an eyedropper. But let me ask you, what if 100 million people had an eyedropper trying to flood the desert? If we would fill our eyedroppers with the love of God, we could drown out the sin and the hatred and the violence and the bloodshed in America today and around the world. If we'd fill the eyedropper with God's love and drop it on some poor, unsaved, lost, hell-bound sinner. Some of us cannot even stay awake long enough to hear about it, to say nothing of telling it to others. The eyedropper of God's love, though filled with the love of God, will arouse and awaken this world to their greatest need. The world needs to know that Jesus Christ loves them and that he died on Calvary's cross for them. Maybe we ought to copy the pattern of the New Testament. In the book of Acts, in the great days of persecution, the Bible says, "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word." I believe there were some camel drivers there. I believe there were some well diggers there. Not all preachers. Everyone who was scattered abroad went about preaching the word. The son of Dr. Norman Vincent Peale Dr. Peel reports, gave him a very interesting thought back during the days of World War II. Dr. Peel writes that during the days of World War II, when our government was talking so much about buying government stamps, most of you remember this, and paste them in the book, the saving stamps. And Dr. Peel says that every time his son John got a stamp, he would place it in the book and pound it with his fist and say, "I'm winning the war. I'm winning the war." Sounds like a childish thought, doesn't it? And it is. But millions of Americans who pounded their fist together were winning the war. You might think that the pounding of your fist out there on somebody's door, handing out a tract, saying a good word, you might think that you cannot do much just being one person, but adopt, if you will, the philosophy of John Peel and say, "I am winning the victory for Christ." And all of us pounding the stamps of God's love will win the victory. But we've got to get under the load. We've got to have our eyes open. We've got to feel something. A man and his wife from America were touring the Holy Land, and they were there at the time when the Passion Play was being formed and put together. And they were visiting with the actor who was playing the part of Christ just as he was preparing the road to Calvary, the taking of the cross. A novel idea came into the woman's head. She said to her husband, "Why don't we take a picture of you bearing the cross?" And they asked the actor, and sure, he agreed. And so the man bent over to pick up the cross, but found that it was altogether too heavy. "Why in the name of heaven," he said, "don't you make this cross out of paper or cardboard or some lighter wood? Wouldn't that look just as natural and do just as well and look just as real?" And the actor thought for a moment, and his reply, I believe, was a classic. "Mister, I cannot play the part of Christ if I do not feel the weight of his cross." My friend, you cannot be an ambassador for Jesus until you feel the weight of his cross. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning for the opportunity, for the privilege of being in the world to help reconcile the world to thee through Christ. It is our prayer this morning, though we have stumbled along and though we are not capable and though we are insufficient and inadequate, we cannot save, we cannot heal, we cannot convict, but thou canst do these things. And we pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would convict the hearts of those who would be here lost. We pray the Holy Spirit would convict the hearts of us Christians to see that we are ambassadors for Christ. Help us to take our eyedropper of love and drop it on some lonely and rejected and despised and outcast person today. Help us to stamp out the war of sin and the war of selfishness and the war of bloodshed as we stamp in the stamps of grace and love and mercy as we are ambassadors for thee. For those, Heavenly Father, who need a church home, may they come today. For those who need to come and surrender their lives in complete and absolute commitment to be an ambassador for Jesus, may they come and gather about this altar that reaches from here to eternity and submit themselves to thee and become ambassadors for Christ. Help us to see that Jesus must not bear the cross alone while the world goes free. Help us to see there's a cross for each one of us. Help us to pick it up and bear it today after him who taught us to bear the cross and win the crown. In his name we ask it.